Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for visiting. If you are visiting, thank you for attending. If you are attending, if you are not here this morning, we had a lesson on parenting. And if you're not a parent, we talked about influencing young people. And Andrew's out of town, so that was not uploaded like 5 minutes after services. That's going to fall on me. And so it's going to be uploaded about 6:30, 7 o'clock, sometime around then. Feel free to share that with your loved ones. Feel free to share that with your children or anybody that you know that maybe could use a few tips on parenting in a godly fashion and trying to be successful at leading our children and our youth to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We know how difficult it is for our young people these days. We want to make sure that we are supporting our parents, that we are supporting our children, making sure that they have a fighting chance in this world. And certainly if God is on your side, you can destroy any enemy that stands against you. We are blessed because of that. Last week we celebrated freedom in our country, and this sermon is a little bit postponed from that. It's actually on freedom. And so, you know, if I was really on my heels and on my toes, I could have focused on freedom. And we could have talked about that. Come on in. Charlene's with us. Hi, Charlene.
Hey, today's my birthday.
Happy birthday. Happy birthday. We are talking about freedom, Charlene. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. That's actually our text today, so that's where we'll be focusing in on as we communally think about freedom. Of course, last week we celebrated national freedom, but the gospel does give us freedom. It gives us a better freedom than our nation procures and ensures for us. We have freedom in the gospel, and that is the best and highest and noblest privilege that we can be granted. So Galatians chapter 5 talks about being called for freedom. And so that is the title for our sermon this afternoon. Galatians 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 and thinking about this idea of freedom. You'll see it come up a few times in this text. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Yet you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. And the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Hopefully you take the time on occasion to read from these epistles, these short letters in the New Testament. It's really helpful to understand the context. So if you can do just a little bit more than reading, if you can just learn a little bit more about these places and these people, that will be helpful to you. But the challenge that the Galatians were primarily dealing with was false teaching. False teachers had come in, and they had influenced them, and they had made the choice to follow after the false teachers. And you see what Paul's language is here. By the Spirit, he feels very convicted and very impassioned, and he talks about hoping that they would even mutilate themselves. Obviously taking up the language of that circumcision discussion that they were preaching in their false gospel. He has very strong condemnations for these false teachers. And he has these strong condemnations because they are taking the Galatians, by accepting this false gospel, they are taking the freedom that was made available to them, and they are throwing it away, and they are choosing to live under bondage. I mean, could you imagine that? Taking a position of freedom, throwing it away, and choosing to be enslaved. I think a lot of people, not to get too political, but a lot of people may feel like that's what a lot of people in our country are doing today. Throwing freedom away. These brethren were throwing spiritual freedom away. They were throwing away every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They were throwing away the fact that God has taken that dividing wall, that partition, and He has removed it. And they are putting it back up. Anybody here around, probably a lot of you, around when they took down the Berlin Wall? Could you imagine what it would be like if the citizens there started building that wall back up? That probably would be newsworthy. In Belfast, in Northern Ireland, they have walls between Protestant communities and Catholic communities that are still there. Still. For hundreds of years, they've been there. Building walls, isolating, marginalizing people from freedom. Not just people, but ourselves, if we were to put ourselves in the foots or in the shoes of these brethren of Galatia. That's why Paul's so strong in what he says. He's throwing it all away. And these people who are leading you astray are causing you to throw away freedom. Proverbs chapter 6 says that this sort of activity, this sort of preaching, this sort of sowing of seeds of dissension is an abomination before God. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, it says, "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife and division among brothers." That's what these false teachers were doing. And there are people today, although through a little bit of a different methodology, who do the same exact thing. They take the freedom that is available in Christ and they make it into a perversion. Sometimes we fall for that. Sometimes we are troubled for that. So I think it would be helpful for us to consider this idea of being called for freedom in Galatians chapter 5. Paul states as an expectation that God wants us to live as free people. Not free from His laws, not free from morality, not free from obligation and duty to Him. But He does want us to live free. It's okay to celebrate the liberty and the freedom that we have in the gospel. It's okay. It's good. It's wholesome. When it's understood correctly. He says that we are called to freedom as brothers and sisters. There are many calls for us to consider. We haven't had to deal with this a whole lot in recent years, but in the past, there have been military drafts in our country. That's a call. The call of our country during war is very important. If your family calls upon you to serve in some capacity, then that's an important call too. If we would not fail to answer these calls because of patriotism or because of our love for our family, we should be even more diligent to answer the call of God who calls us into His service, which is more important than family, which is more important than national pride. Christ came to call sinners, and each one of us is a sinner. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, part of the point that Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit in writing this letter to these brethren, which actually is very similar to Galatians, in Romans chapter 3, he strings together a variety of quotations from the book of Psalms. And he does that in Romans. That's just kind of a habit that he takes on in this particular letter. He strings together several different quotations. And he starts to say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an empty grave or an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's very strong language talking about what sin does. Sin isolates us from God. It cuts us off from that which is good and that which is holy. But thanks be to God that through His grace and through His mercy, He makes a gateway open for us that we can be free. We no longer have to live in bondage to sin. We no longer have to live under the guilt and under the penalty of sin. There's not a single person who can say that in and of themselves they are righteous. We can be made righteous because of Christ's blood, but of ourselves and because of anything that we might contribute. We're not righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, through His mercy, we can live righteously once we are forgiven. And we can make good choices because the Spirit's instruction for us, as Titus tells us in Titus chapter 2. It never enters the heart of most self-righteous individuals that their failure to accept Christ and His call is one more sin to count against them. And so, the gospel, the false gospels of things like being cultured, being up with the times, relative morality, what we do in a civilized nation, humanitarianism, ecology, philanthropy, anything that we might devote ourselves to cannot save a single person. They cannot provide freedom from sin. It is only through the call of the gospel that we can be free from our sins. Everything else is a false gospel. And those who would peddle such things, Paul would have strong words for, and we should have strong words for. God calls people through the gospel. He made that known on numerous occasions. He says that in the beginning of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He talks about calling them through His gospel, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was on Pentecost that the gospel rang out and people responded. Other gospels cannot call us to Christ. Philanthropy, no matter how many millions of dollars you give away, cannot bring you to Christ. The Galatians were leaving the only means of being called by God for another gospel, which is not a gospel at all, because as you well know, gospel means good news. And when you depart from the good news, there is no good news. There is only bad news. Often people speak of being called by God through different means. They talk about being called outside of the Scriptures. The scriptural method of calling is by the gospel. And so if you are waiting for God to call you He is through the Scriptures. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and I will save you, and I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the call. That's how the Galatians were called. That's how we are called as well. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, I want to think a little bit about some of these brethren. We have this great 6-chapter letter in the New Testament to the Galatians. But then you look at the book of Acts and you don't really see a whole lot of references to Galatia. That's because instead of referring to the region, it would refer to some of the cities. And one of the cities that likely would be included in this letter would be Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Pisidia would be included as a referent to this letter. Paul went there and he followed his usual procedure for sharing the gospel. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.'" And you better believe that Paul is going to step up and offer that word of exhortation. He steps up and he motions with his hand, saying, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And he preaches right to them. He offers the call of God right to them. He proceeds to preach and to tell them about the penalty of sins. He talks about the fact that there is a Savior that God has brought to Israel, Jesus, in verse 23. He even talks about John the Baptist and his service as a forerunner for Jesus. He talks about the penalty and the wages of sin being death. He talks about how they could be saved by the blood of Jesus. He takes advantage of this opportunity. And the next week, he sees even more interest. In Acts 13 and verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. The call rang out among these Gentiles, and churches would be established in Galatia, in the region of Galatia. They were called by the hearing of the word of God. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it happens the same exact way. They go to Iconium and they enter the synagogue, and guess what they do there? They do the same exact thing. Jews first, then Gentiles. And they share the gospel. They follow the same pattern not only in Iconium, but in Lystra, where Timothy lived. They follow that pattern in Derbe and Perga. God calls people through the gospel. He's called millions and millions of people through the gospel. Some have responded and some have not. We are called through the gospel, and we are called through the gospel for freedom. Anybody here value freedom? Freedom is found in Christ. If there is ever a point in your life, in your walk with Christ, where you feel under bondage, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because the gospel gives freedom. It gives us freedom to partake once more in the divine nature. It gives us freedom to walk by the Spirit and in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. That's actually where he gets to in Galatians 5. That instead of living under bondage, you can live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Instead of biting and devouring one another, instead of being boastful and challenging one another, envying one another, let us walk by the Spirit and be unified, he says in Galatians 5. Being in Christ, they had a freedom not had by many before them, not experienced by them before the gospel was shared to them. The freedom to which Paul refers is a kind maintainable as long as one lives in harmony with the gospel. Galatians 5, verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You had freedom. You appreciated freedom. You walked in freedom. You celebrated in freedom. But you gave it up. You gave it up. they had freedom from sin. They had freedom from the weight that they formerly encountered. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became servants of righteousness. If you feel today that you are in bondage, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And we need to fix that. Because everybody here has open access to freedom. Freedom from sin. Those who obey Christ from the heart are freed from the practice and the guilt and the spiritual consequences of sin. The practice stops when one genuinely repents. The guilt is forgiven when one is baptized into Christ. Too many today do not think of sin as being a serious matter. Would you agree with that? That sin is a trivial matter. It's no big deal. Who are you to judge me? That sort of language. Everybody does those sorts of things. Just because everybody does something doesn't make it right. The Galatians, as all Christians, had been freed from the Old Testament law. You ever read the book of Leviticus? There are great things about Leviticus, but would you really like to live under that law code? I mean, think about it. The thousands of sacrifices, the dietary restrictions, the civil restrictions. The thing about the law is that it was a tutor. But in many ways, because of the weight of sin, sin manipulated it and made it an oppressor. That's why it's hard to envision yourself living under that law. But that's what the Galatians had gone back to. This lesson was needed in many early churches, and you'll see that come up. It comes up in Galatians, it comes up in Acts, it comes up in a lot of different places. They needed to be taught that there was freedom in Christ. And they didn't have to go back. They didn't have to go back to the old law. They didn't have to go back to that partition, that division. These Judaizers, these ones that were trying to bind the old law, they were very strong in their position. They claimed to represent the church at Jerusalem, where the apostles were. The law would greatly infringe upon the freedom that one has in Christ. And it may not be, for some it is, but it may not be that we're trying to go back to the old law, but are you trying to go back to the guilt? Are you trying to go back to feeling ashamed because of something that you did before you were forgiven? You see, that kind of puts a little bit of a different perspective on it. Are you trying to go back to that sort of bondage? What we're talking about tonight is that that would be a foolish choice. You have the opportunity for freedom. You have the opportunity for forgiveness. And you have the opportunity to walk forward in your life confidently by the Spirit. God gave evidence of His endorsement of freedom from the law by sending the Holy Spirit in Acts upon the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Not because they kept the law, but the very fact that they were Gentiles is why He sent the Holy Spirit upon them. To teach otherwise is to teach contrary to the gospel. And if I was to stand up here today and rail out against everything that you had done wrong and everything that I had done wrong in the past, things that have been forgiven, and try to open that back up and try to bring back that oppression and that guilt, I would be a false teacher. In Galatians 5, we get to this idea here. It talks about freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren. But verse 13, notice what it says next. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. but through love serve one another. The thing about freedom is it's precious, and it's only a generation away, right? It's only a generation away. All it takes is for us to take it for granted and to stop fighting for it. And you know what's going to happen? It's gone. It's gone. In addition to that, not just taking it for granted for ourselves, but realizing that not everybody experiences that freedom. There are so many people in the world today, and I'm not just talking about national freedom, I'm talking about spiritual freedom. There are so many people in the world today that live in guilt and that live in shame and that hate themselves. I mean, let's be honest. The world is filled with people that feel that weight every moment of every day. And here we are sometimes saying, what if they would turn down the gospel? Who would turn that down? Sadly, many would. But there are some, there are many, that don't want to keep carrying that baggage around. And those are the people that we are reaching. Freedom given by obedience to the gospel is not permission to sin. Paul deals with that in the book of Romans. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid that we would do that. Before God, sin always matters regardless of by whom it is committed. It is a great mistake to believe that since one is in Christ, sin committed is not really all that important. Sin is sin and it needs to be dealt with. Spiritual progress cannot be made with a theory that turns sin into an unimportant issue or a trivial issue. We should never trivialize sin. There have been many applications of the idea that Christians are not under any law whatsoever. Today is really no different from that. Some have the idea that a person is under no law except the subjective guidance of their own impulses. If it feels right, it must be right. That is wrong. There is the idea that bodily sins do not matter because they don't affect the soul. That's sort of that Epicurean idea that's been around for a couple thousand years now. People have sought ways to be religious and to claim to be Christians while doing exactly what they want to do without having to have the conscience bother them. That's not the freedom we're talking about. That's not freedom at all. The devil would like to turn freedom into a license to sin. He'd like to turn freedom into licentiousness. He'd like to take the liberty that we are granted in the gospel and turn it into libertinism. You can do whatever you want. The devil would love to do that, and he is so successful at doing that in this world. How many people do you know, and this is not motivated, I think, by self-righteousness. Maybe we've done this too. But how many people have you heard say this? Maybe you've heard yourself say this. I am a Christian. And yet will support all manner of ungodliness. We deal with that. Now, we live in Louisville, Kentucky. Louisville, Kentucky has a lot of issues, but it also, I think it would be fair to say that this is, by self-designation, a religious city. I mean, there are 1,000-plus churches in this area. It's a self-designated religious city. But you look at what happens in our city and what is supported by the people that frequent these places. All under the guise of freedom. That's not freedom. It's not. Freedom is in the gospel, and as we've talked about for the past few weeks, it is in repentance from our sins. So what is required? What is required? Well, this text culminates At the end of verse 13, it says, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. There's a very real sense in which these false teachers were oppressing the brethren here. Are our actions, are the things that we say, oppressive to our brethren? Are we reaching out a hand to them? Or are we placing an obstacle in front of them? Are we supporting by our words? Or are we devouring by our words? Freedom consists in having the capacity to choose whose servant one will become. Even human freedom is not unrestricted. Anybody here own a home? Do you pay taxes on that home? Yes, you do. Whether you like it or not, you pay taxes on that home. Even the freedoms that we enjoy are not unrestricted. And living in a world that is ruled by a sovereign God means that we have due diligence to perform to Him. Christians are free to serve one another. That's what this text is building at. For freedom that Christ set you free, you are called to freedom, and it culminates in use your freedom to serve. I think we could probably appreciate that even in a national context. What do we do with our freedom in this country? Do we care about those who are oppressed and those who are enslaved and those who are overlooked and ostracized and mistreated and abused and misused? What are we using our freedom for? Spiritually, how much more important it is to use our freedom to serve one another. The whole of the law can be summed up in this statement, to serve one another. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many. God's love for us brings an obligation. We know love because He first loved us. And if we want to show and prove that our love for Him is legitimate and genuine and sincere, then we have to show that. Beloved, if God so loved us to send His Son and be the propitiation for our sins, we also ought to love one another, John wrote. God calls you to freedom. And so if you feel anything but freedom tonight, we can fix that. We can fix that. God calls us to forsake our sins, to express genuine repentance and obedience from the heart. And so we must heed the gospel's call. Otherwise, we are taking the freedom that God is offering to us freely, and we are smacking His hand away. How foolish a choice to do such a thing. How blasphemous a choice to do such a thing. There is freedom. There is freedom for every single one of us, though we are sinners, in the blood of Jesus Christ, in repentance from our sins, in baptism, and confession of sins if you are a wayward Christian. Get back on the path. Get back on the path of freedom. And ultimately, we can pass through the veil and we can experience paradise with Christ. There is no greater calling than that. There is no greater peace than that. And there is no other genuine salvation than that. We are going to sing, "Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer." And I hope that He is pulling on your heart right now. And that you are motivated to make things right if something's amiss in your life. If you want to do that, you will find support and you will find love. And you will find help in a time of need by coming forward as together we stand and sing.